Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, September the 18th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We're grateful for all that you teach and for the guidance that you provide. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand even more of what you have us learn, so that we might walk according to your will and be quickly transformed into the character that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject is backsliding. Backsliding. And of course, September the 18th, 2021. And we're still working with Bible readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. Again, the subject, backsliding. Question. How does God regard backsliding? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Thy backslidings shall reprove thee. If an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." That is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. And also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." What has ever been the tendency of God's people? Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." So what inevitably leads to departure from God? First, Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And then notice that Hebrews 12 and verse 1 talks about unbelief being the sin which does so easily beset us. In what ways did the constant backsliding of the people of Jerusalem manifest itself? Notice that in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle." So the question, in what way did the constant backsliding of the people of Jerusalem manifest itself? They continued to do what they were doing. They never even asked for forgiveness, never even repented of the wickedness that they were doing. To what is backsliding likened? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." To regain God's favor, what must the backslider do? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 13. On what condition does God promise mercy to sinners? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Why must the wicked forsake their thoughts and ways? Notice that Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Notice that God desires that we shall think his thoughts, which are right thoughts, pure thoughts, everlasting thoughts. He desires also that we should take on his ways, which are the ways of pleasantness, and walk in his paths, which are the paths of peace. So what is especially necessary to prevent backsliding. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." What are believers exhorted then to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" If one has God's law in the heart, what then will not occur? Psalm 37 and verse 31 says, "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." What is the one characteristic of backsliding? Malachi 3 and verse 7 says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But he says, "Wherein shall we return?" In response, what neglected ordinance does God cite? Malachi 3 and verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings." What remedy therefore is indicated? Malachi 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Because of Christ's plain teachings, what did some of his disciples do? John 6 and verse 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So when the backslider repents, what does God do? Hosea 14, verses 2 through 4 says, "Take with your words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Will there be special danger of backsliding in the last days? Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." What are some of the evils against which we are especially warned at this time? Luke 21 and verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Finally, in view of the perils surrounding us, what are we told to do? Going back to Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, it says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." In the book, The Great Controversy, in chapter 17, the title of which is Heralds of the Morning, beginning at page 309 and paragraph 2, it says this: "When the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. There would be, as in the days of Noah, the activity and stir of worldly business and pleasure seeking, buying, selling, planting, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, with forgetfulness of God and the future life. For those living at this time, Christ admonishes is, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God of man. The condition of the church at this time is pointed out in the Savior's words in the Revelation. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And to those who refuse to arouse from their careless security, the solemn warning is addressed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It was needful that men should be awakened to their danger, that they should be roused to prepare for the solemn events connected with the close of probation. The prophet of God declares, "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who shall stand when he appears, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity? To them that cry, My God, we know thee, yet have transgressed his covenant, and hastened after another God, hiding iniquity in their hearts, and loving the paths of unrighteousness. To these the days of the Lord is darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. It shall come to pass at that time, saith the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation." The prophet Jeremiah, looking forward to this fearful time, exclaimed, "I am pained at my very heart. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction upon destruction is cried." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm. Zephaniah 1 verses 15 and 16. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Isaiah 13 and verse 9. In view of that great day, the word of God, in the most solemn and impressive language, calls upon his people to arouse from their spiritual lethargy and to seek his face with repentance and humiliation. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." To prepare a people to stand in the day of God, a great work of reform was to be accomplished. God saw that many of his professed people were not building for eternity, and in his mercy, he was about to send a message of warning to arouse them from their stupor and lead them to make ready for the coming of the Lord. This warning is brought to view in Revelation chapter 14. Here is a threefold message represented as proclaiming by heavenly beings and immediately followed by the coming of the Son of Man to reap the harvest of the earth. The first of these warnings announces the approaching judgment. The prophet beheld an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and town and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." This message is declared to be a part of the everlasting gospel. The work of preaching the gospel has not been committed to angels, but has been entrusted to men. holy angels have been employed in directing this work. They have in charge the great movements of the salvation of men. But the actual proclamation of the message is performed by the servants of Christ upon the earth. Faithful men who were obedient to the promptings of God's Spirit and the teachings of His Word were to proclaim this warning to the world. There were those who had taken heed to the sure word of prophecy and the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. They had been seeking the knowledge of God more than all hid treasures, counting it better than the merchandise of silver and the gain throughout than fine gold. And the Lord revealed to them the great things of the kingdom. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. It was not the scholarly theologians who had an understanding of this truth and engaged in its proclamation. Had these been faithful watchmen, diligently and prayerfully searching the scriptures, they would have known the time of night. The prophecies would have opened to them the events about to take place. But they did not occupy this position, and the message was given by humble men. Said Jesus, "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you." Those who turn away from the light which God has given, or who neglect to seek it when it is within their reach, are left in darkness. But the Savior declares, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," says John 8 and verse 12. Whoever is with singleness of purpose, seeking to do God's will, earnestly heeding the light already given, will receive greater light. To that soul, some star of heavenly radiance will be sent to guide him into all truth. At the time of Christ's first advent, the priests and scribes of the holy city, to whom were entrusted the oracles of God, might have discerned the signs of the times and proclaimed the coming of the promised one. The prophecy of Micah designated his birthplace. Daniel specified the time of his advent. That is Micah 5 and verse 2 and Daniel 9 and verse 25. God committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders. They were without excuse if they did not know and declare to the people that the Messiah's coming was at hand. Their ignorance was the result of sinful neglect. The Jews were building monuments for the slain prophets of God, while by their deference to the great men of earth, they were paying homage to the servants of Satan. Absorbed in their ambitious strife for place and power among men, they lost sight of the divine honors proffered them by the King of Heaven. With profound and reverent interest, the elders of Israel should have been studying the place, the time, the circumstances of the great event in the world's history, the coming of the Son of God to accomplish the redemption of man. All the people should have been watching and waiting that they might be among the first to welcome the world's Redeemer. But lo, at Bethlehem, two weary travelers from the hills of Nazareth traversed the whole length of the narrow street to the eastern extremity of the town, vainly seeking a place of rest and shelter for the night. No doors are open to receive them. In a wretched hovel prepared for cattle, they at last find refuge, and there the Savior of the world is born. What a story that is. After having been warned constantly, message after message, the people of the time of Christ did not know of His coming. There is a similarity to what is happening today as we approach the second coming of Christ. There are those who have been given warnings after warnings and shown exactly how things will occur point by point. But we have ignored that which God has shown. We have become more involved in our own uplifted attitudes or aggressiveness or desire to be in charge instead of looking carefully as watchmen to see the time that God would arrive. And not only this, we have ignored the responsibility that we have been given to be watchmen, to warn others, to warn those in the world of exactly what is happening, so that when all of the things that we see occurring now are occurring and people seem to have no answer, we ought to be the ones to give that answer, because God has given us all that we need. God is calling you this morning to awaken. I don't know what your plans are for today. As a matter of fact, I don't know what your plans are for this year. But we must be careful that in our planning, we do not reveal the fact that we are planning to be on this earth for quite some time, and we are ignoring the signs that tell that Christ is soon to appear. We need to humbly approach the throne of God today, asking for forgiveness for having ignored that which God has given, and asking God to do for us what we should have been doing a long time ago, preparing for the coming of the Son of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to remind us of the danger of being asleep. And today we ask that you would help us to understand that the privilege that you have given to us is indeed a privilege, a profound privilege. Help us to use it wisely and to share the truth with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, September the 18th, 2021.